The studies that we have been doing, for me anyway, have certainly brought my mind to our life today and to what's happening in the world around and about us. I want to finish tonight in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Where we left off, we'll begin with verse 6 tonight and finish the last of these prophecies. This is Jesus speaking to John as John was caught up from the Isle of Patmos in our stead to show us the future, but it is though John were there in the last days as we will be. From verse 6, John said, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which had showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Again, this showing that this angel is the original word, a messenger, which is the saints that have gone on at the end time. And of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The sayings of the prophecy of this book are such a sacred trust that has been committed unto us until our Lord does come. They are very important. They're not just so that you might, oh, I know what the future holds, but they are today one of the most powerful weapons in the hands of believers. Can you tell me why? What makes the prophecies today so important that we need to understand them, not just to be able to say to ourselves that, well, I know what this means, but what makes them so important today? They're not just for us alone, even though they are a great help to us in building our faith. How do they build our faith? Because we can see them coming true. The scriptures tell us that you can know a true prophet by whether the things come true or not, if you see them come to pass. In these scriptures that we've studied for such a long time in this book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, it certainly builds our faith. In fact, over the few years that it's taken us to study this in depth, we have seen so many things escalate, the prophecies coming true and more in depth. We have seen them happening right before our eyes. It helps our faith, and it is living proof that this word is truth. We know, if we know these scriptures and if we know our history, we can see where from the beginning that this Bible is history written before it happened, especially the book of Revelation, Daniel, and Isaiah. The prophets that wrote these, they wrote history before it ever happened. Then we can look back and we can see how it happened exactly as these prophecies said they would. We need to know them not just for our own good, that's important, but we need to know them to use them for witnessing and as proof that this Word of God is real. Every bit of it is real. God gave Moses, one of his first prophets, the message for the children of Israel. And God gave all of the prophets, each in turn, a message for their day, the day that they lived in. In those long years in the wilderness, God gave to John the Baptist the message that was peculiarly suited to his own day. And likewise, the apostles and the successors on down through the ages, the leaders even of what is known as the Great Reformation. In our time on this side of the cross, the dispensation of grace, the evangelists and the missionaries and the teachers The prophets of all ages, all have received from God the particular message for their times. Can you tell me how? How does this come about? How do we know that these are the messages from God? I think we could safely say they're proven by the Word, aren't they? They are proven by the Word. Prophecies never go outside of this Word of God. It has already been written in advance, with the Word and the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the message. It's like Scripture. Scripture bears witness with Scripture. This Word, which we can read and know of a surety, it is exactly what God intended it to be. So foolish for people to listen to other people tell you, well, this Bible has been translated so many times. It needs man's books to help you understand so that you know what God has for you. No, it doesn't. God would never allow His Bible, His Word, to be changed. God's not weak. What He wants done is exactly what is done. And this Word is exactly the same as He intended for it to be. It's true that there's been a lot of translations, and there's been a lot of books written about how to understand the Bible, but you don't need them. What you do need is this Word of God. It is self-explanatory. With this Word, the Spirit bears witness to this Word that it's true. We can understand the messages of the time because they are within this Word of God. They don't step outside the Word of God, and now they have a message that is different from this Bible. I know that there are some religions that say, oh, well, the Bible is finished, and now we have a new revelation here, and someone else, well, we have a new revelation here. There are no new revelations outside of this Bible. Amen. There are none, because the Word of God says there is nothing new under the sun. Right. It's all written in the Word of God. The message for the time in which you live is from the Word of God, but it is brought out at the time that you are living in. It's brought out at that time, the Spirit revealing from the Word what is your time. In these, we can see and understand how God has for us today a message that is peculiar to our time. What is His message today? What's the message for the people of today? Still in the Word of God, but what is the message? That was also all the way back with the apostles and the ones they handed it down to. That's been ever since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we have had through the different ages, as the Reformation, the time of Martin Luther, God brought a message beginning to open up again. Since the Dark Ages, all the Bibles were burned and they were not allowed to understand for themselves. They were told, you don't need this Bible, only what we tell you. We know that the message of Martin Luther was return back to this Word of God. He didn't have all the truth, but he certainly came out and brought out the message that was needed for that day. The Bible is necessary. This Word, we can go to this Word and find out what we're supposed to be. So the death, burial, and resurrection is through this whole period of grace, the time we live in from this side of the cross. But there is a message that's peculiarly just for this day we live in, this generation. All right, to hold fast to that name of Jesus and what we have and that He comes quickly. Anyone else? All right, that He sets before us an open door. What does that say to you? Exactly what's happening today? The reaching out. God's opened the door to mankind. And He says, you go and you be a witness to them and bring them to me. He does indeed set an open door before us. All right, this is our greatest message. How do we prove it? By the Word and by what's happening in the world today. That Jesus Christ is coming back soon. It's for our generation. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But He teaches we can know the seasons. We can know by looking at all that's happening round about us. This is what prophecy is all about. Besides the death, burial, and resurrection being applied, this gospel message for our salvation, the message to God's people today is His soon coming back. That's the special message for these last days, and strangely enough, it is in the last book of His Word, this book of Revelation. His message is the time is at hand, isn't it? Verse 10 we just read shows us very clearly. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. We are living in this time. Do not seal this book. He told Daniel, when Daniel saw it in the Old Testament, seal up this book because it's not for you, Daniel. It's yet a long generations on down to towards the end. And now to us, he speaks these words. It's why we can understand it. It's for us. Prophecies that are not for you are very difficult to understand. They are meant for certain times and certain places, and God begins to unfold and bring them out as He has this book when He said, don't seal this book up, the time is at hand. You're supposed to know and understand it now. As we studied this, we find throughout His Word the need to publish it, to proclaim it, to teach it. Because verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You cannot keep them unless you know them. Blessed is he that keeps. To know and proclaim this word, you have to study it and you have to understand it. It is up to you to know it, understand it, proclaim it, teach it, preach it, and to be witnesses of it. This is why He put that open door to mankind today. No man can close that door to you and say, no, you can't have this, or this isn't for you. The Word and the Spirit will bear witness that all of this is for you today. He has indeed, as the Scriptures tell us, set an open door before us, and it's up to us to do whatever we're called to do, but we must know and understand this word to do it, to proclaim it, to teach it, to preach it, to witness of it. This message is to wield the sword of the Spirit with the same peculiar power of the mighty men of old. That's what it's all about. It is not different. It has not been watered down. It is not a new revelation. It is this word of God that He gave us from the beginning. It hasn't been finished yet, and it will not be finished until we finish all of these prophecies. And then when He says it is done, it will be done. He hasn't changed His mind. He didn't send this word and then somewhere down through the ages say, whoops, I made a mistake. I changed my mind. Now I'm going to have to send somebody new with something different to teach. Now you follow this and throw away my first word. He said, what is written, and no man can change it. Amen. He cannot even change His own word. This Holy Bible is all you have ever needed or ever will need. Through this, from 6 through 10, do you have any questions that we haven't covered? Any questions on this from verse 6 through 10? Fairly self-explanatory, isn't it? Let's read from verse 11 through verse 15. These scriptures here are very easy for us to understand, but many people have never even taken the time to read or to look into this. We are told that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and make a lie. As we look at this, we can see from verse 11 what he is saying, that at that second coming, at the moment in this life when your life stops, either by death or by the catching away of the bride or by his coming back again on this earth, wherever you happen to be in your time, that there is no more change. You are what you are at that moment eternally. There is an air of finality about these words. Let me remind you what we're studying in the very last chapter. In prophecy, where we are in time is the next prophecy to take place according to all the scriptures, what is known as the rapture or the catching away of the church of the living God. That is when Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds. He does not come back upon this earth. As the scriptures say, he comes in the clouds and we are caught up to be with him. That is the saints from the first one, Stephen, that was martyred in the early church. That's from this side of the cross, under this dispensation of grace. All of the saints that have died in him will rise first, and then we which are alive and ready to go will be caught up to meet him. Now that's called the rapture. That's the next prophesied event to take place. And it could be any time, but it is not a long time off. Prophecy shows us we're at the end of our dispensation. Then after this, immediately comes the 3.5 years of what is known as the Great Tribulation. Then when all of those that are martyred because they won't take the mark of the beast and he has killed them all off, then we find it goes into a period of time where there is no more mercy for 7 full years. It's known as the time of judgment. Many people over the years, up until the last few years especially, have studied in the book of Daniel on these prophecies, and they've mistakenly taken Daniel's 7 years, 3.5 years and 3.5 years of the judgment. They've mistakenly taken that as the 7 years of tribulation. But see, Daniel is talking to the Jews. His message was for his time. For the Jews, they will have that 7 years of judgment. It is not dealing with them in the tribulation time. It is dealing with, as Revelation says, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, not the Jews. So it's not just a 7-year tribulation. It's been shown so much more clearly in these last years as it comes close to our time that we have a 3.5-year period of tribulation where all of those, again, every tongue, kindred, nation, and people that are martyred when they won't take that mark of the beast. And then Daniel's time starts because it deals with the Jews for the first 3.5 years and then the next 3.5 years. But that's actually not a tribulation. It is a time of judgment on this world for those that would not be saved or changed. Then after this period of time comes the Battle of Armageddon at Jerusalem. They gather in the Valley of Megiddo, but it's at Jerusalem. This is when Satan, the Antichrist, he brings all of the world's armies against Jerusalem because he knows it's time for Jesus to come back with his army to this world. For the first time, he sets foot back on the world. This is prophecies we're talking about. So Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, and that's when he, by the word of his mouth, he destroys Satan, puts him in chains for 1,000 years. Then he begins to make this old world a peaceful place for 1,000 years. He rules from Jerusalem on David's throne with the saints of God. At the end of the 1,000 years period, Satan's loosed for a little while. Now, these are all prophecies we're talking about. Satan is loosed for a little while, and many of the people begin to follow him again, and then quickly he is destroyed and eternally cast into the lake of fire with those that followed him. Then we come to the time we've been studying in the 21st and 22nd chapter, where this new city, the new Jerusalem, that is the home of the bride or the saints that were caught up to meet him, comes down out of heaven, hangs over the earth. At this time, this is what he is talking about here. He is saying, when this happens to you, whichever it is, whether you die first at that instant, after death there's no change. There will be no chance to change. You must do your changing right here. Or at the time of the rapture, if you're not ready at that moment, you will not go ever in the rapture. Or if you are here during the tribulation time, you must give your life to be martyred. You will not be able to take that mark of the beast, or you're lost eternally. So this scripture that we're reading, we went into verse 11, when he says, "The time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." There will be no more change. We have reached at this time, not now, but that time in prophecy, as I just quickly went over this, we've reached a changeless state. This will certainly be a new experience for mankind. Throughout our whole existence, change has been the controlling factor in all natural life. As children, as we grow, our body makes dramatic change. Our minds, as we learn and we study and we have things happen in our life, our minds change a great deal. We're always changing styles, from automobiles to weapons to clothing to the way we eat. Many times we change acquaintance, places we live. We change our environment, have a change of heart. You fall in and out of love half a dozen times or more, probably, depending on your nature. You change your mind oftentimes. We change plans, and certainly medicine sciences change almost daily. This is the way of the world. That's just the way it is, isn't it? We live in times of change, continuous change. The new world, at the time we're studying here in chapter 22, the new world, is a finished product that doesn't need to be any change. Will be a changeless world. The world of him that spoke in the scripture and said, "I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. I'm the Lord God, and I change not." That's going to be his world. Our world is a world of change because we've made it so. We are always changing our mind, our thoughts, our styles, everything. This will be the world of Jesus Christ. He never changes. It will be his world. It is important that we understand this situation right now, that your time for change is now. You can't make a time later when you are afraid, when you think, "Uh-oh, I don't have any more time," or "I just have a small amount of time," or, "Oh boy, things are sure changing in this world." And if you know the scriptures, you know what the times mean. And it's important that we understand our time to change is right now. It's the only time we have. You will not change. Once you are called home, once your life finishes here and you step into the next life, you'll never change again. Once the rapture takes place, you'll never change. That's it. If at that time, he said, "The time is at hand," at this time, if you're unjust, you will be unjust eternally. If you are living in sin, disobedient to the word of God, you will always be in that state. If you are righteous at that time, you will eternally be righteous. Your home depends on that. It depends on what you do now. We need to understand this. Our time is to change now. If there is no change in our lives, because the scriptures say everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God, you have to change. If there is no change, we will have to spend eternity in the same condition that we go into it. You will spend eternity in that condition. Though I have to warn you that if you are not satisfied with yourself now according to this word of God, not according to what you feel, "Oh, well, I think I'm all right. You know, I believe in God." Don't you understand what you think doesn't matter anything at all? What I think is not important, but what does this word, what does it say? It's the only thing you can live by. It's the only thing you can die by. It's the only thing that is right. Don't take a chance with your soul by thinking, "Well, you know, I believe and I don't think I'm such a bad person." You've sinned. Takes the blood applied according to the scripture for that sin to be washed away. And then you have to begin changing your life. You can't stay in that sin. He died to save you from that sin. If you are not satisfied, you know according to the Word that you are not ready. If you're not satisfied that your state of mind and your heart, that you are not growing in God the way you should, right now is the time to change it before it's too late. You cannot change it after God makes His decision. It's up to you to make a total commitment to truth. This Word is the only hope that you have. Making that commitment to God, the Scriptures say you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the natural. It's impossible because God is at enmity against your natural and the world. You have to serve God. That means not your own nature. It is in this life that we must attain the righteousness, the holiness that's necessary to spend the next life eternally in this beautiful holy city that God has prepared for us. It's up to us. And we must attain that righteousness and holiness. The Scripture says, without which no man can ever see God. You must attain that place with God. The Scriptures say here, Jesus Christ said, I come quickly. This word is not immediately, quickly. It's not the rendering of this word. It is not talking about the time by saying, He said, here, I come quickly. Now we're living 2,000 years later. And He hasn't come, and you say, well, like the Scripture said, well, we've heard this since our father's time. He didn't even say that. This is talking about the manner of His coming, not the time of His coming. Quickly means I'm coming suddenly. All the Scriptures point to this, doesn't it? All the Scriptures, it has been 2,000 years since He said these words. But He didn't say, I'm coming right away. He is saying, I'm coming suddenly. When I come, I'm coming suddenly. Verse 12, behold, I come suddenly, the manner of His coming, because I'm bringing my reward with me to give every man according to his work. Not your salvation, that is according to your obedience to the Word on faith. He gives that, but your rewards is according to works that you do, and we all have to work. The suddenness of His coming will not allow time to change or to repent, or there are many people that would begin to build up rewards if they knew when He was coming back, and that's not what He wants. He wants you to follow Him because you love Him, because you desire truth. There are Scriptures that show us this. What are some of them? That show us that He's coming back suddenly and that there will be no time to change. All right? He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, we know a moment is just about like that. The twinkle of an eye is even quicker, isn't it? In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He's coming that suddenly. But some of the other Scriptures. He comes like a thief in the night. If the man of the house had known He was coming, he would have been prepared for Him. So you're not going to know except the seasons. You know what to look for according to prophecies. Any other Scripture? All right, the parable of the 10 virgins. It says 5 foolish and 5 wise. As time went on, the 5 foolish, they slept and they let all their oil drain out. Now the Holy Ghost is represented by the oil. They had the Holy Ghost at one time. Because they got careless, because of things that happened in their life, that oil was used up. That's why you have to stay full by filling up at God's filling station, which is wherever you are on your knees before God, keeping full of the Holy Ghost. Because the 5 foolish, they were sleeping when He came back, which means they were in a state of not being aware of what was taking place. They just let the covering go over their eyes. They were blinded. And when He came back, they didn't have enough power of the Holy Ghost to take them up. So He took those that were ready, full of the Holy Ghost. He took those and He shut the door on the others. When they came later saying, Lord, let us in. He said, I never knew you. Because just receiving the Holy Ghost isn't enough. You have to keep full of it. Amen. When you stumble, don't ever stay down. If people realize the time for rewards, when they would receive their payday, they had realized if they knew that the time has almost come, they would rush out and do something for God or for somebody else right now. What would you do in the next 24 hours if you knew he was coming back in, say, 25 hours? Think about it. What would you do? What would you do if you knew this for a fact? You had 24 hours. What would you do? Probably get down, do some serious praying. Probably a lot of people would do that. Take communion. All right? I think that you would need to make sure you'd spend that time in prayer, but you know you need so many things that you would need to go to this word again to be sure I haven't missed anything. You would need the time for prayer, and then you'd have to add some works to it for God. What does hinder you right now? What does stop you from this? If you knew, but see, you're not going to know. You always think, the scripture said, I'll have time. See, he comes as a thief in the night. He comes quickly, and whatever state you're in, that's the way you're going to be eternally. You can make sure every day. That's what you should do. That's the five whys. You have to make sure every day. These scriptures show us people had known they would have rushed out, just like you have said, or you would have rushed to your knees. Beloved, there is no such opportunity. None will be given. He will come suddenly, as the scriptures tell us. We will not have time to change, not even blink an eye. Let's turn quickly to this for a minute. In Matthew 25, and I'm just going to read this, not go into it, because it does mean just what it does say. Matthew 25 from verse 1. Jesus given a parable or a natural story for you to understand the spiritual, as he always did. He said, the realm or my kingdom is like this. This is what you're seeking. He said, it's likened to. This is the idea. He's going to tell you a natural so you can understand the spiritual. To the 10 virgins which took their lamps, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Jesus is likened to the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. This shows that the foolish had oil at one time. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. It's going to happen just like that, and there's not going to be time for anything else. And the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out. They had no energy, no fuel for that being caught up and translated to be with him in the clouds. The wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. There's no way you can share what you have of the Holy Ghost at that time. We must share it now. For your own portion, you have to get it from God. But go to you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Jesus finishes this with, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You cannot be sinful, unclean. You cannot have the spots and the blemishes now, and then at that time immediately become incorrupt. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Verse 55, behold, I show you a mystery. And once it's been shown to you, it's no mystery any longer, is it? We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. This is what the Holy Ghost does as you go up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Behold, I come quickly. The manner of his coming. See, it's not, he said 2,000 years ago, I'm coming quickly. 2,000 years later, he hasn't come. He said, behold, I come suddenly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. These are the scriptures that show us what he's talking about. These scriptures back in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Think about that. Are you sure that you keep his word? Because without that, you will not have right to the tree of life, and you may not enter in through the gates into this city. The scriptures say, not be hearers of the word only, but you must be doers of the word. Otherwise, you're like a man that built his house, and he built it on sand. And when it fell, great was the fall of it. You must be like one that builds his house on solid rock, that rock being Jesus Christ. Any questions on this part as we read the last portion of this book of Revelation? Any questions up till now? In this chapter, we're really not going into much prophecies that have not been explained previously. He's just closing out the conversation, as it were. Revelation 22, 16 through 21. I, Jesus, have sent my messengers to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You do not need someone writing or telling you what this means. You need to study this for yourself. This is what it says, and this is what it is. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly, suddenly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. John the Beloved said, amen. We finish this up. We see, first of all, in verse 16, is Jesus just explaining himself again. We're beginning to see here in verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, we're seeing him begin to plead at this end with his people to listen. Verse 17, there is a double invitation. It's not just one, but it's a double. First, it's an invitation to Jesus Christ to come now. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's to Jesus. That is to him. The next is an invitation to all, whosoever will, whoever is thirsty, to come now while there's still time, and you can take freely of this water of life, the Holy Ghost, right now. And there's a verse of scripture I want to read in John, the 4th chapter, speaking of this water of life, the Holy Ghost. John 4, and reading first verse 10, this is when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That's the offer to us today. Then verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the well, the natural water. No matter what you have in this natural life, you're not satisfied. You're hungry and you're thirsty for something more. And that something more is what God alone can give you. You'll never be satisfied. I don't care what you accomplish in this life. I don't care what you have, what kind of position, what kind of power, what kind of riches. If you marry the dream person of your life and have all dream children, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy even if you did have. No one else can make you satisfied. It's impossible. God created you, and He created you with that spot in here that only He can satisfy. It takes that spiritual water of the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen? Springing up into everlasting life. Verse 23, the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper, are you one according to this word, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not just, well, I believe in God, so, you know, it's enough. You're going to have to know the truth and have the Spirit. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God without knowing who He is, without having this truth of the Word. You cannot worship God without having the Holy Spirit to worship with, because God is a Spirit. It's a spiritual worship. Now, you can pray until you can receive this, and God will give it to you. Back to 22 again. 17. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Holy Spirit is this well of water springing up that's a gift only from God. No man can give this to you, only God. This book of Revelation is the only book in the very first chapter. It's specifically appointed to be read in the churches, to be studied. Only book that contains the description of Jesus Christ. This book of Revelation. That's why it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a book that contains a word from Jesus after His ascension. The only book that contains a word after His ascension. He said, before He left, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And after He had gone, He sent back this message telling about this place. We studied it as we studied this new Jerusalem and the new earth. Seven times in this book of Revelation, He repeats that he that has ears, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You all have natural ears. Everyone does have. So it's not natural hearing that He's talking about. Will you listen with your soul, your heart, your whole being to what He's saying? Hear the word that He's speaking through this word. How sad it is that this particular Bible study, the book of Revelation, is not studied more. It's sad that the whole word is not studied, but especially this. It's very sad that people do not look into it. It can only be understood by the Spirit, fully understood. As we look at the closing here tonight, beloved, I wish you would listen to these beautiful words. There's such a great tenderness in these closing verses of the Word of God. A tenderness for God's people, for those that He's calling to become His. One can almost hear the tears in His voice as He pleads with His people, His church, concerning His coming. His church is not, again, let me stress, He doesn't name an organization, a denomination. He doesn't name it once anywhere in the Bible. His church is His people, following His word, filled with His Spirit, that have that name of Jesus, and they're living holy. Wherever they are in this world, that's what He calls His church, not any certain denomination, but the people. Let's read this last portion once more from verse 16. Listen to it with your spiritual ears, if you can, what God's trying to show you. And how very gently he talks here. He said, I, Jesus, I've sent my messengers to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I'm the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride are saying, oh, come quickly. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that's thirsty come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You can almost hear him add, while there's still time. And I, Jesus, testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man will add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. There's nothing that's supposed to come afterwards. This is God's final word. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, it's not needed anymore. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things said, surely I come suddenly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We can see here how he pleads with his people concerning his coming, even as he did in Jerusalem to the Jews at the end of his earthly ministry, when he stood on the hill overlooking Jerusalem and he spoke to them and he cried out with great tears, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee together, even as a hen does her baby chickens. I would have gathered thee together under my wings. Now think of that sight. Have you ever seen that sight? Have you ever seen a mother hen with a whole brood of little chickens? If anything comes that frightens her, she's afraid for her chickens, immediately she stops and spreads her wings and clucks to those little babies, and they all run under her wings, and they're safe. Nobody can see them. They're all protected by the mother hen. This is what he cried to those in his earthly ministry. This is what I wanted to be to you. I wanted you to be safe under my protection, and you would not. Don't let this be said of you tonight. We have here in verse 20 the very last promise that he gave. Surely I come quickly. And we also have the very last prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that our prayer tonight? That's why we are working so hard. It's why we have nightly prayer. We are so privileged to know and understand this word, but we're debtors because of it. We must reach out to others tonight, beloved. Will you stand with me?